Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How often we're tempted to try it all alone, eh? Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read from chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. If you're not too tired, if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, reading in Jesus' name. And they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day and entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as one of the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know this word is truth. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the kingdom. The Gospel of Mark really brings this to the forefront. Mark does not spend a lot of time in the lineage. Mark does not spend all this kind of time telling you about the birth of Jesus. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He's kind of more of an emphatic. He's an immediate text. And I think that's really awesome because that's kind of my speed. I like things to happen immediately. I don't know if you're that way or not. Maybe some of us are a little more melancholy. We like to take our time. We like to ease into things. I am part of the microwave society. I'm part of that time where even now 2 minutes is too long. To heat up a cup of coffee in a microwave, though some would think that's wrong because you should make fresh coffee. But anyways, I don't mind. If you have old coffee at your house, I will come and drink it. But the point being is, 1 minute for a cup of coffee even gets to be long, doesn't it? So we have this text before us where now Jesus is entering into his ministry. He has actually made the call for repentance. He's made a call for people to turn about and to look and to see the work of God at hand. And now he enters into Capernaum. Capernaum is not really some magnificent city. That's a hard, tough word for me. A great city. It's a smaller fishing town. This is not Jerusalem. There's probably about 1,500 people in this little community. This is really where Peter is from. But yet he comes there and he goes to a synagogue and he starts to teach right away. It shows you how important this message is. It shows you how important that this proclamation that God so loved the world is, because he enters into it with great force. This is an exciting time. It's a powerful time. They went into Capernaum and immediately, on the Sabbath day, not wasting any time, not dealing with any other things that need to be done, I believe Jesus knows there's issues. There's issues that need to be dealt with. He enters into the synagogue and was teaching. Synagogue is not the temple, the little outcrops, more houses of prayer, more houses of assembly where readings would be done, prayer would be given, there would not be sacrifices and things like that. It was a place of encouragement. When the people were listening to Jesus, they were kind of blown away. They were blown away because his teaching had this authority to it that it was a completed deal. It had this authority to it that when he spoke, things happened. That's something you see greatly in the Gospel of John. Things happen. When you have a teacher that is representing someone else, they generally can't actually go about and make the things happen. They'll teach it more from a third-person point of view. Jesus came with such an authority, he spoke in behalf of God the Father. And he came there with a great power to dictate to the people of how God operates and how God functions. But not only that, then we're going to be given evidence of how now God is present. And he will operate, and he is operating. This is important. Too many times, I have a tendency as a human being to live as though God is so distant from us. We have a tendency, or at least I do, have a tendency to believe what the world dictates is reality. And God, maybe, will help us in certain situations. The question is what is good for us, what is necessary for us, or what we just want out of our convenience. In other words, God's not going to give us everything we want. But I am so sure he will give us what we need. What is necessary. He's not just concerned about our earthly life, but all the more about our eternal life. And sometimes we have a tendency only to focus on the earthly. So they were blown away at his teaching. Coming there, teaching as one with authority, not just as a scribe or a lawyer that's dictating what the Scripture says. He, in reality, spoke for it. Then we're given a very, very interesting point here. We're given a vantage point. We're going to be given kind of an insight of now how the power of the kingdom is going to work. Once again, emphatic, immediately, it says, there was one in the synagogue, a man, that had this unclean spirit. See, that's kind of one of the first interesting points. We turn around often and we think, well, just walking through these doors is going to purify me. Just walking through these doors is going to make me better. You ever have that feeling, or you know people that have that feeling? Having one of these is just going to make me better. Putting it on my coffee table and looking at it every night is going to make me a lot holier and healthier. People have a tendency to believe that. Carrying a little one in my purse is going to be great. And it's a wonderful thing. My wife carries one. I bought it for her. I've known of people literally that will say, well, when you're sick, just lay this on your chest and it'll help heal you. You want real healing? Open it. Allow the living word to enter into your life to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give you a hope beyond even this earthly life. Don't just leave it on a coffee table. Don't, in reality, just have it in your purse or in your console of your truck. And don't just lay it on somebody when they're sick. Open this word. Read this word. Intake this living word. Allow it to operate and function in your life. It is the most necessary thing that we have as human beings. We say, well, Pastor, you're kind of dreaming because the most necessary thing we have is water. That's true. I got a little glass of water right here. See, I'm one of the only ones in church that can drink something. I mean, if you have coffee or something, I don't blame you. But see? But I'm still going to die eventually this earthly death, even though I drink water. Then we could say, well, Pastor, actually food is the second most necessary thing. I mean, we could go to oxygen and stuff, but we're not going to go there. Well, yeah. But what does Scripture say? Even those that ate the manna in Moses' day are dead and gone. It is the eternal life, the internal, that will actually be the longevity of us. We need that manna from heaven, Jesus the Christ. We need in reality that water of living water from Jesus the Christ. That is our eternal life. That is much more than even this earthly life. See, it's not just about touching something. It's not just about a ritual. It's not about just walking through doors. But I'm not ever going to prevent anybody from coming. I encourage that. Because where text talks about an individual that had an unclean spirit, he was possessed. And he came. I wonder why that was. Because he probably felt comfortable. Religion of men is very, very comforting. It makes us feel like we're doing the right thing. It makes us feel like we have this importance and other things like that. But when he entered into the synagogue, there was something different that day. It wasn't about the same old. It wasn't about the comfort zone. It wasn't about just the style or whatever else it was. It's, there was this individual had an unclean spirit. And when Christ entered in, what's the first thing that happens? That unclean spirit cries. Something was different today. It wasn't the same old. It wasn't just the thing to do. It wasn't that you felt comfortable amongst your cronies or anything else like that. The living God was present there. And when he enters into that synagogue, that unclean spirit cries out. Because he knew he couldn't exist with him. What in reality does light have to do with darkness? In our day and age, we'd say mix is like oil and water. Flames and gasoline, whatever you may want to say. He cries out. And I think this is an interesting thing. Because James tells us very plainly, chapter 2 of James says very plainly, that even the devil believes. And we have people that will bash faith. We have a lot of people that will turn around and say, oh, there's too much people just walking around saying, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, you got to have faith. The devil believes. But they never finish what James says. It says, the devil believes and trembles. Because he knows he's a vanquished foe before Jesus the Christ. Don't let someone rob your faith by speaking to you in that way to saying, well, faith is not enough. Faith is what we have. And it is a gift of God. But faith also will speak to us to walk away from everything else. The religions of men, our own understandings. That we would not go by just what we feel. But back to the beginning of our sermon. That we would not just have this on a coffee table. That we would not just have it in our purse or our counsel. That we would not just in reality lay it upon somebody when they're sick, but that by faith we would open it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would read this word, that we would take this word in to encourage us, to give us answers, give us direction in our life. This one was coming to the synagogue for who knows how long. Never had an issue. Fit right in. But then something changed. And he cries out. Why does he cry out? Because, as James says, he knows, he understands, he believes, and he trembles because Christ is his end. It's his destruction. He cries with a loud voice and he says, what do we have to do with us? Or you have to do with us in the plural. I think this is interesting as people that debate back and forth. Is this singular demon within this individual? Or is it a plural demon? Is there many of them? Like we see in a different part? I believe there's one here. But he's saying it in representation of all. You could come up with it pretty clearly if you actually take a moment and you actually read from... I'll do it from King James because it does it a little bit better, but this ESV does not change it really that much. So he says, let us alone. What do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? All in the plural. But then how does he also continue? I know you, and I know who you are. Singular. And in the Greek context, it's the same. He says very plainly, corporately, have you come to destroy us? Have you come to make yourself known, to reclaim, in fact, your people, to reclaim and to build the kingdom? And then he goes, because I know who you are. I know who you are. I know you are the Holy One of God. The devil believes but yet trembles because he knows it is his demise. This is an encouragement for us. To see it in the right light, to understand that even the adversary himself is a vanquished foe in and through Jesus the Christ. That we can live in this world in spite of everything else, what may be going on, the trials we may be having, in spite of what may be taking place in this world, that we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. It's a very, very powerful part of Scripture. Because it gives us an insight that when Christ enters into the scene, even though it's even in a religious establishment, a synagogue, that the adversary is there and he acknowledges who he is. And he even claims it. He says, have you come to destroy us? Giving him, obviously, the understanding he can. That he has that authority. Do we claim that authority in Jesus Christ? Do we understand that the enemy, in reality, is a vanquished foe in the power of Jesus Christ? I made a statement one time, and I had someone that didn't truly appreciate it as many years ago, because I said, the devil, in reality, is a joke in Christ. Too many times in our life, we give credit to the adversary. Too many times in our life we have a tendency to say, well, the devil made me do it. Actually, no. The devil took opportunity in my flesh, as the Scripture says, and was more than willing to fulfill what I wanted to do anyways. But did we cry to Christ? Did we reach to Him in our time of temptation? Did we reach to Him in our time of trial? Or is it in reality something I wanted to do anyway? But he is a vanquished foe. He is not a threat to us when we are found in Jesus Christ. Now, he will overpower us and overcome us when we are outside of that. You know, that's something that we have to face. What I'm saying in this is we don't take him on alone. But we stand in the power of his Spirit, in the power of his forgiveness, and in the great reach of his redemption. And we stand secure. How do we live in the world then? Do we live in fear? I have to admit, in my flesh I often do. I have a tendency to worry about, and maybe I'm just breaking it down too small, but I have a tendency to worry about the smallest things. To think that maybe, just maybe I can do something to tweak this or make it work, or maybe I can do something to encourage it. I think it's interesting how we were talking in Matthew on Wednesday night. We do a soup fellowship here. It's very good. We make a good soup. We generally have a dessert. There's free coffee. Nobody has to bring anything. I'm putting a plug in for this. If anybody wants to come and have fellowship, please come on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and spend time in fellowship with us and have a good meal. But we were talking about, in Matthew, how Jesus very plainly tells us that he takes all of our care, all of our struggle. He encourages us to go in and through all these situations that we would in reality be victorious. Do we live in this world as victorious individuals? Do we live in the confidence of Jesus Christ? Do we live in reality as His children? To be able to overcome all the circumstances around us. It's not that we physically have this ability. It's not what we physically can do. But living in His Spirit, being encouraged by the redemption found in His blood, we are more than conquerors that we can enter into this world and proclaim not only for ourselves but for all a great truth. Those that trust in Him will never be let down. This adversary was coming. He was coming to the service. He was most likely joining in the readings. Because remember, even in the temptation, how the adversary understood and knew Scripture. He was most likely joining in the prayers. But something changes when Jesus steps on the scene. And the adversary acknowledges exactly who He is and what He's come to do. But Jesus turns around and He actually shows His authority all the more. He rebukes him. He chastises him very powerfully. And He says, be quiet. He didn't even give him a place to speak. He says, shut up. It's not that He's afraid of him. It's not that He's afraid of anything else. The reality of it is He has no place to stand. He has no place to stand. That reminds me of Zig Ziglar years ago. He was speaking and he was talking about how so many times in our life that we don't like to be accountable for what we do. And so then he says, can you imagine how it went even in the Garden of Eden? Where you turn around and you say to the, you know, God says to the man, did you eat of that tree? And what does the man do? He says, well, you know that woman you gave me. So we turn around, we don't take accountability, we blame it on the woman. And he goes to the woman and he says, you know, what did you do? And then she says what? She turns around and says, well, it's that serpent. And then Zig said, you know, and then the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That's how I got there. But the point of it is, he says very plainly, be quiet. And he commands him. And it's interesting because this is the awe that they have because he rules with authority. And he turns around and he says, come out of him. It's not a debate. We're not wondering if he can win. And Jesus isn't too concerned about the sidelines here. He makes his proclamation known. He says, you be quiet and you come out because you have no authority here. You're done. That's our King. We live in the confidence of that King. That we can enter into this world and we can do what we've been called to do by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. We've been called to enter into this world and proclaim Him and His power and His authority. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. How many times have we listened to the rhetoric of this world where it's dictated to us who God is? Where the rhetoric of this world has said, if there is a God, why is there this, this, and this? But the fact of it is, because there is a God, we can go through this, this, and this. The evidence of the fallenness is not an evidence against God. It is an evidence all the more of the need for God. And we do not understand and know God by the revelation given by the world. We know and we understand God by the revelation given through... Remember this? Not just on your coffee table. Not just in your purse or your counsel. And not just to take out as a shield. Revelation of God is known by reading and receiving prayerfully through His Word. It's real. On that Sabbath day in Capernaum, everything was as usual. They were going to the synagogue as usual. But something changed. Because they had an encounter with Jesus the Christ. And it revealed a sickness that was in the congregation that nobody saw before. It's not always easy. It's not. We can open our Scriptures, which we should do, and we should read our Scriptures, and I should do it more and more. I don't need to speak to you. But we also have to be prepared to understand that there may be sicknesses that we may have to deal with. But we don't deal with it alone. The Word of God will encourage us. The Word of God will strengthen us. And it will show us where in reality we have erred. Everybody tells me something. Well, I shouldn't say everybody. I got to clarify these things when I make them. I'm too extreme. Some would say that it is my position to change people, that I should get behind a pulpit and I should preach to people to change their life. It is not my position. My position as a minister of the gospel is to serve the gospel, to preach the word of God, to allow God's word by the power of His Holy Spirit to work in your lives to change you. But it's not enough to just do it here. You may think that my little plugs for Bible study are silly, but it's necessary. It is good for us to have encouragement. It is good for us to fellowship one with another. It is good for us to take in that word. You may think my descriptions that I've done now the fourth time for you are just rhetoric and the guy's acting like a goof, but you'll never forget when you see a Bible laying on a coffee table that it was meant to be open. That when you see it in your purse, that we can take it out at any time. We live in such a beautiful nation that we could read this anywhere and no one, there might be some that'll give us sarcasm. So what? Toughen up. We have the freedom. We're on the job site or in our office. Instead of Facebook, maybe we could open this baby. Ouch, huh? Instead of just laying it upon someone's chest when they're sick, maybe we could sit beside them and open it. And you don't have to be a pastor to read it. You could read it to them. Encourage them. We had a funeral that we went to in Bruce Crossing, in South Range just a few weeks ago. One of our members here, Gordy and Holly Rintala, Gordy's mom, passed away. We prayed for her. But the point I'm telling you is she spent a lot of time in nursing homes. Not everybody understood that about Lois. She would go there and she would read the Bible to people in nursing homes. And I actually have talked to people that had that encouragement from her. Isn't that cool? Lois just didn't go in there and lay it on their chest and say, get better. She knew how to get them better. Healthier. She opened that scripture and read it to them. Things were as usual in the church. Things were going just as everybody thought. But when Jesus entered in, a lot was revealed. When we read our word, a lot will be revealed. And it's not all bad. It can be quite good. It can be quite honoring. I don't need to preach this to you. I need this. And the unclean spirit, when Jesus said, be quiet and get out, had no choice. It wasn't a struggle between good and evil. That's not what we see in the temptation, as we call it. It's not a struggle. Jesus is a conqueror. We always kind of turn that into light against darkness and we make it like a battle because we like those kind of things. That's not there. The adversary leaves actually quite dismayed and very frustrated because he can't win at all. There's no battle here. The unclean spirit convulsed from him, crying out with a loud voice, and came out of him. And everybody that was around was actually quite amazed. They actually started questioning even within themselves. And I think this is here for a purpose. Questioning within self. What is this? What I would ask that we would ask ourselves when we read our word, when the Spirit reveals to us encouragements, I'm not saying it's all going to be negative, but also corrections. What is this? Better question, who is this? Who is it that is speaking to me? That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be encouraged to be conformed. Remember that word? Conformed to the image of His Son. It's not about what church we go to. It's not about what building we attend. It's not about whose boy or girl we are. We know all the ritual there, don't we? But it's about knowing Him. They asked themselves, what is this? They said, this is a new teaching because it had authority. That even the unclean spirits, they would obey him. This is new. They're recognizing that they had no abilities before. That this was a problem that would just continue because it was not taken care of. Even all the Pharisees of the world, all the Sadducees, all these guys, they couldn't do it. They could preach morals, they could do all kinds of other things, but they didn't change people. Christ changes. Once this takes place, you can see there is a great, great need. That's where the last verse closes off. At once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding areas in the region of Galilee. It was unstoppable. All the way to the point of, we're in Hancock, Michigan. And we're hearing of this story. God is good. He is victorious. He has called us into victory. He is forgiving. He has given us the gift of forgiveness. And He is redeeming. Because He has given us His redemption. May we live in that victory. May we look to a better tomorrow. In all honesty, it's not just a cute Hallmark card. We have a better tomorrow because Christ has conquered hell, death, and the devil in our behalf. May He be praised. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So remember, take it off the coffee table, take it out of your purse, get it out of the council, and don't just lay it on people. Read it to them. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity. We thank You for these examples of Scripture where, Father, Your power and Your might and Your Spirit work so greatly. It's not just a tool that we handle ourselves, but rather, Father, Your Spirit is a living being. May it be found here. May He be found in our lives and also, Father, in the love that we share one to another and also with the world around us. Encourage us this day. Even today, Father, as we enter into our annual meeting, may it always bring You honor and glory in what we say and do in this congregation. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.